Hey guys, thank you so much for joining us for the NCC podcast. God is doing so many great things in our community, and I trust that He's doing great things in your life as well. And I trust that God is going to speak to you through this message.
Man, I am so excited to get to be with you guys today. You know, Philip and I have been doing a lot of different things over the last 3 months, and we're just so excited to see the way that God is just growing the community at North Point. Aren't you excited about everything that God is doing? And I wanted to just kind of give you a little bit of an update of some of the things that we're doing and some of the things that we will be doing in the coming months. Philip and I, as the leadership pastors of North Point, and you know, I should probably say this, for those of you who have never met me, my name is Destiny Dees. That was my husband, Philip, and he is that intense all the time. And for 11 years, we were the lead pastors here at North Point. And in January, we became the leadership pastors at North Point. And we are so proud and excited about our lead pastors, Pastors Denny Rodney and Sarah Duran. Don't we love them? We're so grateful for them. And as leadership pastors, what we've been doing is we have been working to train and empower leaders really around the world. And so Philip and I, we are in some different things, but the thing that you are empowering us to do is being able to train Christian leaders. And so Philip yesterday was on a call with pastors in Hawaii, right? You know, teaching them leadership principles and helping them. In May, he's going to be 3 weeks in Malaysia and Singapore and training and helping the pastors there as they go through generational transition like so many churches around the world. You're making that happen. We're going to be speaking to the Assembly of God districts of Wisconsin and North Dakota, and later this year we're going to be in Oklahoma and all kinds of different places, and you are making that possible. So I want to say thank you for giving us the chance to help to train Christian leaders, because we know that if we want to see the kingdom of God advance, we have got to have more people who are trained in how to lead and how to move forward, how to be healthy, how to create great culture, how to see Christ-centered, culture-changing community become a reality in their communities too. So I want to thank you. Well, today is Palm Sunday. Palm Sunday. And so this is the beginning of what Christians call Holy Week. Okay, so it's the beginning of what Christians call Holy Week. And the reason we call it Holy Week is because this is the week where time changes. Literally. This is the week that so impacted history that we have before this time and after this time. This is the week that was the culmination of the God rescue project that was put into place whenever, well, let me just start from the beginning. So this is what we as Christ followers believe. We believe that God created a perfect world, perfect environment for humanity, and that he was in relationship with humanity, that he was partnering with humanity. And yet, humanity rebelled against him. Sin entered the world. That relationship was broken. But God did not give up. Instead, he came up with the rescue plan of all rescue plans. He sent himself into the earth in the person of Jesus Christ 2,000 years ago. And that person, that Jesus, he taught a completely different way to live. He lived a completely different way. He healed people. He did all kinds of miracles, and he was such a threat to the status quo that the religious and the political leaders of the day got together and conspired to put him to death. And yet we as Christ followers, we don't believe that he was murdered. You will not hear us talk about our martyr savior, because we believe that he willingly laid down his life to restore the deep magic, to restore the relationship between humanity and God, that direct connection that every single person could have, and to give us the promise that this life would not be the end, but that at the end of this life, that if we believe in Jesus, that if we accept him as Lord and Savior, that we would be walking from one life to another, and we would spend eternity with him. That is the promise of Palm Sunday. That is the promise of Easter. But on this day, it was a celebratory day. Now, Friday would be the crucifixion. Thursday would be the arrest. All of these different things. But on this day, there was a celebration. And so I want to read that passage with you today. If you brought your Bible or if you want to look at the big Bible in the sky. Matthew 21, verses 1 through 11. As Jesus and the disciples approached Jerusalem, they came to the town, I don't know how to say that, on the Mount of Olives. Jesus sent two of them on ahead. Go into the village over there, he said. As soon as you enter it, you'll see a donkey tied there with its colt beside it. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone asks what you're doing, just say, the Lord needs them, and he will immediately let you take them. This took place to fulfill the prophecy that said, tell the people of Jerusalem, look, your king is coming to you. He is humble, riding on a donkey's colt. The two disciples did as Jesus commanded. They brought the donkey and the colt to him and threw their garments over the colt, and he sat on it. Most of the crowd spread their garments on the road ahead of him, and others cut branches from trees and spread them on the road. Jesus was in the center of the procession, and people all around him were shouting, praise God for the Son of David. Blessings on the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Praise God in the highest heaven. The entire city of Jerusalem was in an uproar as he entered. Who is this? They asked. And the crowds replied, it's Jesus the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee. Jesus the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee. Today I want to talk about Jesus, the unexpected answer. Jesus, the unexpected answer. To understand this moment, we have to do a little bit of a history lesson. So after man rejected God, God decided that he would create a people for himself out of mankind. So he picked a man named Abraham, and he made a covenant with himself that he would bless Abraham and Abraham's descendants. And they had all kinds of rituals that went along with this. They had all kinds of different things that were important. And eventually, this relationship with this one man and his family evolved into a relationship with an entire nation called the Nation of Israel. God delivers the Nation of Israel from slavery in Egypt. And he takes them to a new place. And he gives them this beautiful country, and their capital is called Jerusalem. Now, all through this time, there is this oral history that is going on, but then the people of Israel and Judea, they rebel against God. There's a theme here. They rebel against God, and they are sent into captivity in Babylon. They're sent into captivity. They're dispersed. Only a few of them get to stay back. And by the way, part of that's kind of the origins of Samaritans, if you ever hear of it. And so they're sent into captivity. And then we start to see the oral traditions of the Jewish people written down into what we understand as the Hebrew Bible. And throughout this tradition, throughout the Hebrew Bible, there are these things that we call prophecies. And prophecies are just promises, really, for the future. They're saying, this is what's going to happen. This is how it's going to happen. And at the center of it all is this deep promise that a Messiah is coming. And Messiah for them was one who was going to restore the kingdom. I mean, these prophecies, they start all the way at the beginning of the Hebrew Bible, all the way at the beginning of Genesis, and they go all the way through. And if you talk to different scholars, they argue with you about how many number, like what the number is, but it's between 200 and 400 prophecies about this Messiah. Jesus was expected. The Messiah was expected. And if you look at the Bible, it's so interesting because, you know, it says right here in Matthew, it says, hey, he rode on a donkey to fulfill this prophecy. Why was that important? Because in order to be accepted by the Jewish people as the Messiah that had been promised to them, he had to fulfill all of these prophecies. And he does. Scholars tell us that he fulfilled between 200 and 400 prophecies. I mean, detailed prophecies. I mean, it's crazy. Look, prophecies on the birth of Jesus. You can look at them. All these prophecies, they're like little bitty. I don't even know if you can read them in that font. But it's like Jesus would be born of a virgin. Jesus would be born in Bethlehem. Jesus would be from the line of David. Jesus, all of these different things. Then there's prophecies on the life of Jesus. Whole nother list. He would teach using parables. That's really specific. His ministry would begin in Galilee. He would be despised and rejected. His message of salvation would also extend to those who were not Jews. All of these different things, even all the way down to Jesus would be betrayed for 30 pieces of silver. And then there were the prophecies on his death and resurrection. Unbelievable. He would be the Passover lamb. He was killed just as Pastor Denny Rodney said last week on Passover. He would be forsaken. He would be mocked. Psalms 22 literally says that they would cast lots for his clothes. All of these different prophecies, he was promised. He was anticipated. And yet, he wasn't what they expected. So Jesus comes riding in on a donkey, and you're like, why is everybody so excited? Well, I can tell you why they were excited. He had raised someone from the dead. He had raised Lazarus from the dead. And that was his friend. And the guy had been dead for longer, like a long time. This was not like a, oh, we think you're dead and we were wrong situation. This was a, you are wrapped up and in a grave with the stone closed. Like he's buried. In fact, Jesus goes to the grave and he's like, roll the stone away. And they don't say like, oh, they say he's gonna stink. That's dead, dead. Like when you're worried about it, that's dead, dead, dead. And he raises Lazarus from the dead, not by touching him, but by just speaking and calling him forth. And there were people who were there and they saw it happen and they're like, this is it. What about the Jewish people who had been in the desert when he had fed 5,000 of them? Don't you know that they were going, isn't he like Moses, which was the great prophet of the Old Testament who had brought the Jewish people out of slavery and had fed them in the wilderness? Oh, this has got to be the guy. It's got to be the guy. And not only does he feed the Jewish people, but he feeds the non-Jewish people. Oh, man, something's happening. They had heard the stories. There had been thousands of them that had seen it. Well, what about the people who had seen the lepers healed and completely cleansed? What about the people who had seen the blind eyes open? What about the people who had heard his teachings and had said, man, he speaks with an authority that goes beyond? What about them? And they were so excited. And it was Passover. And Passover was always a time when revolt could break out. Like within the Bible, you can see that the Jewish people, they were always moving from being subjugated to revolting and overcoming. Like that's like their pattern. It's unbelievable. And they're like, it's about to go down. And so they see Jesus coming in at the beginning of this week. And they are so ready to hail him as Savior. I mean, well, not all of them. Some rejected him because he wasn't living up to their standards, because he wasn't living up to their expectations. And so they welcome him as king, and their expectation is that he's going to start exerting his authority on the pagan oppressors, the Romans. And their murder machine are about to roll out of town. But then he does something unexpected. He walks into the temple, the holy place, and he starts turning over tables. He starts yelling at them, his people, for the way they're doing his thing. He starts, wait a second, Jesus. Do you see what the Romans are doing? Because you don't have to read much history to know that the Romans were like intense. They were some bad dudes. What? Jesus, do you see what they're doing? You just walked past the whole Jerusalem garrison and showed up in our house, and you're... But see, Jesus didn't come to exert authority over people who weren't his. He came to exert authority over those who were. And we can come to Jesus so excited about being on his team, and we're just like, all right, now you're going to go get them, Jesus. You're going to go after my kids, and you're going to tell them the way that they're supposed to be. And you're going to go after my spouse, and you're going to go after all those politicians. I don't trust any of them. You just go get them, Jesus, and you're going to take care of that, and you're going to fix this pagan world that we live in. Oh, I cannot wait, and I'm going to stand right behind you, and I'm going to point over your shoulder. And instead, come on, he walks in your life, and you're like face towards the window. Right out there is where the problem is. And he turns around, and with a smile, looks at you, and looks at me, and says, man, we've got some work to do. Because when you welcomed me as king, you gave me the right to exert my authority over you. He's an unexpected answer. See, we thought that we were going to get an answer for all the stuff that was irritating us, that was caused by all of those people. And instead, he gives us an answer to what's going on the inside of us, so that then we can be an answer for all the things around us. He did some unexpected things. Then he does this strange thing. And it's strange. I'm going to be honest. It's just strange. He goes, and after he like turns all over the tables and makes sure that the religious leaders are going to kill him, He's like, I don't know if they're mad enough. Let's turn over their actual tables. He tells some really great parables, by the way, in that part. It's one of my favorites. My favorite parable, and my mother is here, Pastor Deonza Duran. I love her. And I'm about to tell her favorite parable in the whole Bible. This is her favorite parenting parable. Are you ready for it? It's great. Parents, just get out a pen. By the way, she's going to be publishing a book in the next year. Isn't that exciting on parenting? But get out your pen. Get out your pen because this is a great one. You ready? This is the parable that I heard the most growing up. Jesus said there were two brothers, and their father said to them, "Go out and work in the vineyard." And the first brother said, "I will, of course," and then didn't. And the second brother said, "No," but then did. Now, who was obedient? That is Deonza Duran's favorite parable. But let me just tell you that she would add this to it. But it would have been better if he had said yes and did what he was supposed to. So Jesus does some, he teaches, and but then he does this weird thing where he walks outside of the temple and he begins to cry. And he starts prophesying the demise of the temple. See, 70 years later, the temple would be destroyed and it would never to this day be rebuilt. 70 years later. 70 years later, the Jewish people would take into their own hands their freedom. And they would rebel against Rome, and they would say, "It's time for us to be free." But this time, they were working with an enemy that was more ruthless than they could have ever imagined. An enemy that would murder thousands and ensure that there was not a single block of Jerusalem left on another. Not a single brick still stacked. They would so decimate the temple that there would be nothing left. Nothing left. And Jesus saw it. See, they were angry at him for not leading the rebellion that would ultimately lead to their demise. Because they believed with all of their heart that the only way to conquer what faced them was violence. Now hear me, just hear me, because there's something important here for us today. See, Jesus was an unexpected answer. Jesus came as the suffering servant. Jesus came as the servant Messiah. Jesus came and died so that we would have life. And then he turns around to his followers and he says, "Hey, this is your invitation. Come and die too." If you want to be great in my kingdom, says our unexpected answer. If you want to be great in my kingdom, you must be the servant of all. That's how I know that heaven's going to be run by women. But anyway, just a joke. It's a joke. It's a joke. It's a joke. If you want to be great in my kingdom, right, you have to have some levity in a message like this. If you want to be my great in my kingdom, be a servant of all. What? If you want peace, make peace with your enemies even when they're wrong. If you're being oppressed, do more for your oppressor than they asked. That's what it means to go a second mile, by the way. It's not just like a customer service thing. Forgive those who have hurt you, whether they ask for forgiveness or not. Do good to those who do bad to you. Pray for those who go after you and persecute you and make your life difficult. That's the Jesus way of changing the world. Live sacrificially so that you can give to the poor. Lay your life down for those around you. It's not the answer we want. We want to join the, I mean, can we just be real? I mean, come on, like friend to friend. We want to join the club that lets us say we're better than everyone else. No, come on. That gives us the tools to dominate. Right? And anybody who's in our way, get out of the way or I'm going to roll you over. I mean, that's what we want. We want to have like the power to roll over, right? To compel. We're like, is that a spiritual gift? The power of compelling. Am I right? That's what we want. I mean, if we're just really deep down, we want to be like, God, I want to get into a system where if I do the right things, you bless me every time and I get exactly what I want out of life. So I'm willing to give you like this much, but then what I expect in return is a perfect life. And yet Jesus, the unexpected answer, gives us an unexpected answer. And he says, that's not the way that I change the world. That's not the way that I take over. You may say, well, but destiny, I mean, Jesus didn't come as conquering king. He didn't defeat Rome, really? Tell me about that. Jesus' way didn't defeat Rome? What's Rome known for today? I can tell you what it was known for before. I can tell you the gods of the pantheon. I can tell you what it was the center of before. Rome today is the center of Catholicism. It's the oldest Christian center of organized religion in the world. It would only be a few hundred years before the way of Jesus conquered Rome, before the way of Jesus turned Rome on its head. It would only be a few years. So who's the conqueror? Who's the one who won? Who's the one who actually saw it? You know, so many times we look and we're like, nah, that way won't work. Really? There's a reason that we celebrate Martin Luther King Jr. Day. There's a reason that even Hindu Gandhi saw the brilliance of the Jesus way and said it's the only way that we will be able to topple the most powerful empire in the world. It's only through the Jesus way that we see culture changed. Do you know, if you really look at the way that culture started to change through Christianity, it was through education. And it wasn't through any kind of education. It was through women who were nuns, who laid down everything in their life and lived lives of poverty and were able to lower the cost of education to the church so low that anybody could actually get a Christian education. And it was the best Christian education. It was the best education. It was a Christian education. And they were able to educate entire generations of kids with a biblical worldview. And it began to shape culture all over the world. That's history. We begin to change culture when we lay our lives down. When we put down the way we think that it should go, when we stop caring about who gets credit, when we decide that we are going to welcome Jesus into our lives, not to be who we want him to be, but instead to allow him to change us into what he wants us to be. This is the challenge of every day. The challenge of waking up and not demanding from life what we deserve, but laying down our life in the way that Jesus asks. And isn't it what he deserves if he was willing to give his life for us so that we would have a chance at eternity, so that we'd have a chance at the abundant life here on earth, so that we would have a chance for all of those things? What he offers you and I is beyond anything that we could imagine because it is true purpose for your life. Now hear me. It's true purpose. It's being able to wake up every day until you die with purpose. It's being able to know that what you see in this life isn't the end of the story because you're part of a bigger story. And knowing that at the end of that story, every single time he wins. Even when it looks like he won't, he wins. Because his way cannot be defeated by the greatest of enemies. It cannot be defeated by politics. It cannot be defeated by empires. And it is proved over and over and over again. On this Palm Sunday, my question is this. Do you want Jesus? Or do you want your idea of him? Don't think I'm being cheeky. Or one of those pastors who's given you like a hard message for fun. I'm telling you the answer that haunts me in my life every morning. Do I want Jesus? Or do I want my idea of him? Do I just want him to do what I want him to do and just get on with it, if you don't mind, sir? Or am I welcoming him truly as king and saying, because you're king, I'm the first one you get to exert your authority on. And I want you to change me first before you ever get started out there. Will you stand with me all over this place? And we'll have the band come up. It's Palm Sunday. This is the time that we ready our hearts. That we remember Christ's sacrifice. That we remember who he is. But as I was sitting there before I got up, this was the thing that I just felt so strongly in my heart was call to their courage. No, call to their courage. Because this is the thing. Some of you think Christianity is a soft religion because it is at its core a nonviolent religion. It takes a strong person to lay down their own life. It takes a strong person to war every day with their own desires. To not settle for good enough, to not deflect the anxiety of where they fall short onto the world. It takes a strong person to take personal responsibility for their own life all the way down to the bottom floor instead of blaming it on the systems around them. It takes a strong person to choose the Jesus way of serving others, the long-term way of changing culture, the generational way. You're going to have to be courageous if you want to follow this guy. This God, he calls to your courage. And he says, stand with me. Not as I go and decimate your enemies, but as I transform them. See, Jesus's Jewish followers, they never got this until the Holy Spirit comes in Acts chapter 2. See, Jesus dies and he is resurrected from the dead. Big deal if you didn't know. It's one thing to like raise somebody else from the dead, also a big deal, but I mean, you raised yourself from the dead. It's pretty intense. Do you know what Jesus' followers were asking him right after that? No, for real. So, very great thing. Glad you're alive. Real bummer when you weren't. So, when are you going to restore our kingdom? Jesus is so excited about the salvation thing. Love the fact that going to spend eternity with you. Eternity sounds great. Abundant life. Woo. But now that you've done all that, when are you going to do that thing that I wanted you to do? You know, like fix him. Get rid of them. I think we need a little more calling down fire from heaven. Just poof. Oh, come on. Guys, let's just be honest about our hearts. Jesus turns around and he's so sweet to these guys. He says, hey, no one knows the times and the seasons. But you, and he gives them this picture for who they're going to be. But you're going to be my witnesses. Not just here where you are comfortable with the people and you like them and you think they should live, but all, like you're going to be my witnesses to all the people that previously you would like to not exist. That's who you're going to be. My witnesses to what? To what I've done and how I transformed you. That's why we have to start with you. It's because your life of submission is the greatest witness. Your life of transformation is the greatest witness. Your life of peace in the midst of whatever, it's the greatest witness. Your choice of integrity, no matter what it costs you, it's the greatest witness. Your desire, that's the greatest witness. And ultimately, that's what's going to change the world. Because that person that you really would rather I just conquer and expel, I love that person more than anything. And I want to use you as my special forces to be able to not just take over, but transform. So on this Palm Sunday, I just want us to ask that question. Do we want Jesus or do we want our idea of him? Do we want the real answer, even if it's unexpected? or are we willing to cling to our own way until it leads to our demise? Let's pray. Bow your heads all over this place. Jesus, call to our courage, Father. Help us to have courage to allow you to truly transform us, to confront us. Let us have the courage to allow you to change us from the inside out. Father, I pray that people not be distracted in this moment by thinking through a do and do not list, but they would see it as something so much bigger, a fully yielding ourselves to you and saying, use, change, transform every part of me, not because of anything other than that you are King. God, let us be a church that chooses your way over every other way. Let us be a people that doesn't cling to our own ideas or insist on the way of the world, but rather let us be a people who embraces the power of your way. Let us live your way. We need you, Jesus. We need you. We're going to sing right now and we're going to worship. I'm going to ask some of our prayer leaders just to be available over on the side. And if you say, man, I just need to respond right now, I just want to give you that opportunity. If you say, you know what, Destiny, I haven't really wanted Jesus. I've just wanted my idea of him. If that's you in this place, I want to just give you the opportunity. We're just going to worship. We're going to have some prayer leaders available, but this place is open for you. Let's go ahead and sing.
Thank you for listening. To hear more messages like this one, make sure to subscribe and share our podcast. For more content from NCC and how to get connected, visit ncc.team.